Well, this morning we are going to start a new study in the book of Philippians. The title of our study is Magnify Christ. And as you know, we launched in our Easter season, Palm Sunday, Good Friday night, and Easter Sunday morning. I highlighted verses out of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7 on Palm Sunday, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 on Good Friday night, and then Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11 last Easter morning, where we looked at the presentation of the gospel and how it all comes together in the exaltation of Jesus Christ. This passage in Philippians is known as the Hymn of Christ, verses 6 through 11. And it's basically the summation of the gospel written by the Apostle Paul, and he summarizes there in very eloquent form the fact that Jesus left heaven, came down to earth, died as a man, humbled himself, served us, died on a cross, was buried, rose from the dead, and was exalted into heaven. Very summarized version of the gospel. But Paul in Philippians, all that he shares in Philippians, there's not one single thought in Philippians, but rather a series of thoughts that hover around that theme. And that's the reason we used that at Easter this year, was to kind of set that, because that's the tone of the book of Philippians, that Jesus Christ, he himself lowered himself or emptied himself, he humbled himself, and he was exalted himself. And how that now affects our lives. The book of Philippians is interesting in that it's the one letter that Paul writes to a church, and he's not correcting any doctrine. He doesn't write it to say, hey, you guys are wrong here, and fix this, and do that, as he does in many of the other books, many of the other letters. So what we're looking at is a church that's a very mature church, walking in the Spirit, walking in Christ, and in the magnifying Christ with their life. And this is where we're going to see as we go forward in the book of Philippians, in the letter to the Philippian church there, that the value of being in Christ and the value of pursuing Christ with all of our heart. And that's what this church was doing, and it's also what the Apostle Paul, he enumerates over and over, the fact that seeking Jesus and all that Jesus has for us is the greatest pursuit we can have in our life. Now, you know, Philippians is full of verses that we all we'll write out and we'll put on our phone and we'll post on Facebook. Many verses. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me in chapter 4. For me to live is Christ, right? Now that's in Galatians 2:20. Just trying to catch you on that one. Now Paul says, I forgetting what lies behind, I press forward to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, right? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. All of these. And many of these verses that ring true to us because we've seen God move in our lives in certain ways, and there's certain verses that are a tagline onto to events and movements of God in us. But we're going to see that the Holy Spirit is working through Paul to cause us to come to a place of maturity. And that's exciting. It's one of my favorite books, and I'm glad to get back into the doctrine of the church. So we have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that tell about Jesus and the life of Jesus, and we just unpacked a conversation Jesus had with his disciples in 20 sermons that we had in John 13 to John 17. And we looked at Jesus, and as we go through the Gospels, we're going through the Gospel of Luke on Tuesday night and Wednesday night. And we're seeing Jesus as, again, as he laid down his God rights, not his God attributes, he remained God 100% on earth, but he did not use his God rights living as a man. He used the power of the Holy Spirit. And so again, we have a great opportunity to see how does the Holy Spirit empower us to live as Christians? How do we live like Jesus with the life of Jesus in us? And how do we follow what Paul is encouraging us to do? And that's to walk in maturity and let the Lord be the Lord of our lives. So we get from the Gospels into the book of Acts, which is the movement and continuing work of Jesus Christ through the church. We see Jesus in his physical body in the Gospels, and in the book of Acts is Jesus in his spiritual body, the church. And so we have this beautiful history of the launch of the church from the day of Pentecost forward. It's interesting, the book of Acts is the only book in the New Testament that doesn't end. It just kind of stops. Paul's in Rome. He's in Rome for 2 years. In fact, at the time he writes the book of Philippians, he's in Rome. The Philippian church loses sight of him. They don't know where he's at. For 2 years, they don't know where he is. And then they find out and they hear that he's in Rome. And part of the reason that Paul wrote this letter was to send them, they sent him a big gift to help him out while he was in jail there, while he was in prison. And so he's writing this letter in response to that gift that they sent. And that's the whole chapter 4. He's saying, hey, your gift was awesome, wonderful. And I'm just so glad that fruit is going to abound to your account because you remembered me. And then very soon after that, he wrote 4 books while he was in jail. A letter to the Philippians, a letter to the Ephesians, Colossians, and then the small letter of Philemon. And then, of course, he wrote his final letter he ever wrote was 2 Timothy, right before he was beheaded. So we got this from the book of Acts to the end of Paul's life. Just an amazing story of God's faithfulness. And just as Pat was sharing about how the Lord met her and her faith, it was interesting because of the message the Lord gave me this morning for us as a church fits and coincides with what she was sharing this morning as well. And it's awesome when the Lord does that, when he begins to weave things together and we get to see how he's just in charge of our life, in charge of our church, in charge of everything that we are and everything we want to be. He's right there with us. And if we will put him first, he will have some exciting things happen in our life. The life of faith is an exciting life. And I want to encourage you to step into faith and to walk by faith and watch what God will do with your life as you make those moves of trusting him. Amen. I want to ask you on a personal level, my wife is extremely in pain this morning. We thought she had appendicitis the other night. We were at the hospital Friday night and turned out to be gastritis. She's got inflammation in her stomach, but she's in such pain. Remember her in prayer if you would. It's interesting right now in this season, if you can remember the pastors in prayer, because Diana was at the hospital Friday night. Anna was at the hospital Friday night. Suki and Joe were at the hospital. Our wives seem to be getting punched, you know. Every day I tell my wife, I'm like, honey, I'm doing great, but thank you for taking the hit for me, because since we started this church, there's been one thing after another, and it all has been on her. And you know, I praise God he's, you know, allowing me to move forward, but it's hard to watch your wife in pain, especially last night. She ended up having to take pain medication last night, which she hates to do, but it was so bad, I thought I was going to take her to the ER last night. But if you can just remember us in prayer, there's nothing really we can do. We got to wait it out, but we can ask the Lord to heal her and heal Diana and heal Suki and heal Joe, and we can see him provide for us in that way. So let's pray for our message this morning. We're actually going to teach this morning out of Acts chapter 16, because we're going to look at the missionary journey there that Paul launches this church with. So let's pray together. Father, we just ask you to just be glorified this morning. And Lord, we pray that you would just have your way in all of us, Lord. Whatever you've called us to, however we're to suffer, however we're to bear burdens, God, we know that nothing in our life is by chance. Nothing in our life is just fate or whatever the world may say. God, it's you working deeply in us, every one of us here this morning. That this church is not about me, it's not about Angel or any of the other pastors, it's about all of us, Lord, just serving Jesus together, loving Jesus together, and we get to build one another up in all of our spiritual gifts, Lord. And I just pray for my brothers and sisters this morning that whatever individually they're going through and experiencing, Lord, we know that there's many things that are hard and difficult. But Lord, you're faithful in all of them. And so I pray this morning you'd encourage us. I pray this morning you'd show us and remind us how we can trust you. And Lord, we can follow you no matter what the circumstances are. And Lord, we would allow you to be our Lord. And so just meet us in our faith. Encourage us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul visited Philippi on his second missionary journey. And if you want to open your Bibles to Acts 16, that's really where we're going to be this morning. We're going to jump into Philippians next week. But I want to do a background on the book. And it's just fitting that Paul was on a missionary journey. If you remember, he and Barnabas went on their first missionary journey. It's recorded in Acts chapter 13 and 14. And they went around into Galatia and up into the area of the dispersion of the Jews up in Galatian and northern Turkey area, and started churches, founded many churches. And of course, if you remember, they encountered much persecution. on their journey. And here Paul wanted again in Acts 15 to visit these churches again on a second missionary journey. And if you look at the map here on Paul's second missionary journey there, you might even have a map like this in the back of your Bible. They set out from Jerusalem with a letter from the apostles to take to the Gentile churches. And they went on up to Antioch there in Syria. If you look at the map, it goes straight up from Jerusalem to Antioch, where the first Gentile church was planted in Acts chapter 11, when Barnabas, after Stephen was martyred, Barnabas got called up to go up to Antioch because there was a group of believers up there and a church was founded. And eventually he went and got Saul to come up and teach the church, and that became kind of the headquarters of the church. The church moved from Jerusalem to Antioch. And all of the missionary journeys then sprang out of Antioch. Interesting enough, there in Syria, the church began to spread. And so here they were in Antioch, and it tells us in Acts 15:36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we've preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." So Paul is here. This is about 50 AD, and he is wanting now, I want to go visit the churches again to see how they are. I want to go back through the circuit we made the first time and see how they were doing. If you remember there that Paul wanted to take Barnabas with him again, but Barnabas insisted on taking his nephew John Mark. If you remember John Mark on the first missionary journey, he left. I was listening to J. Vernon McGee, and it says when they landed in Asia Minor, John Mark turned chicken when he landed in Turkey. So, I don't know. But when he got into Asia Minor, they landed, the ship landed, John Mark took off, went back home. And Paul here was like, "I have no interest in taking John Mark with me again." So, if you remember, there was a conflict between Barnabas and Paul, and they split. And so, what we have here, then Paul takes Silas, and Barnabas ended up taking John Mark, and he went another direction. Paul took Silas, and he began to go on his journey. And they went up from Antioch, and they started retracing the first missionary journey. If you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, we'll pick it up in verse 6 there, 6 through 8. Notice, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came to Troas." If you look at the map again, notice when they leave Antioch, they go up through just below Galatia. They're going through the area of Phrygia. All of this is in the continent of Turkey. But notice that the Holy Spirit tells Paul, "You cannot preach the gospel." Isn't that interesting? They're going through this area, and he says, "Don't say a word about the gospel." That doesn't seem like something the Holy Spirit would say, would it? But he tells him, don't preach the word in Asia. Asia here being Turkey. But they pass through. Notice, they tried to go down into Asia, which Paul wanted to go to Ephesus. Ephesus was the biggest major city in the southern part of Turkey, and Paul always wanted to go to the great metropolitan areas to start churches and get the gospel going. But the Holy Spirit said no, so they continued going westward. He wanted to go up north, if you notice at the top of the map there, to an area called Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. And so passing by Mysia, they wind up at the ocean there, at the sea, the Aegean Sea there, in the city of Troas. So they're traveling west. They're going into the area in Asia, today modern Turkey. And they're passing through, and the Holy Spirit's saying, "No, no." And Paul's like, I'm gonna head that way. No, I'm going to go south. No. And he just has to keep on a westward path. And it's interesting because this is a missionary team who has plans. They've put plans together. If you've ever gone on a missions trip, you have your plans and you're like, "Here's what we're going to do. And it's going to go exactly like this. And today's day one." And it's like, you know what? The Lord just goes, "Hey, take that and just throw it away." You know why? Because I'm in charge. That's what he's doing with Paul. Paul has a great ambition. "I want to go plant churches." You remember he wanted to plant and share the gospel in places nobody else had shared. This was his calling. And he was called to these countries and these places. And yet the Holy Spirit had a plan. And the Holy Spirit's saying, "No, no, no, keep going, keep going." And they wind up as far as they can go in the town of Troas. They can't go any further because the sea is there. And so Eventually, on the way back of this missions trip, he does get to go to Ephesus, and we see that later in Acts chapter 18. So on the return trip, the Holy Spirit allows him to start a church there in Ephesus, and we have the great letter to the church at Ephesus in the Bible called Ephesians, one of the best books in the Bible. And so what does he do? You're on a missions trip. You're moving forward. God has called you to go. He's ordained that. He's like, yeah, do it. And you get to a place, and you don't know where to go. I can't go north. I can't go south. We just came from the east. We obviously, we're at the ocean. We're at the end of the land. And what do you do in that situation when you don't know what God wants you to do? We do what Paul did here. We wait on the Holy Spirit. Paul just sat still, and he waited. He waited until God spoke something to him to direct him forward. Now, I want you to notice how God does this now in Acts chapter 16, verse 9. Notice, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, I want you to see how the Holy Spirit is leading in this mission trip. Paul waits on God to direct him. God speaks to us in these situations in a variety of ways. In this situation, God reveals his will through a vision. It's interesting in the book of Acts because God uses visions in the book of Acts to shift directions or to break open new ground. We see this in Ananias in Acts chapter 9. You remember Ananias when Paul came to know Jesus Christ? Ananias there is worshiping God and he gets a vision and the Holy Spirit says to him that, hey, Paul, Saul of Tarsus has come to Christ and I want you to go minister to him. You remember that? And we also see in chapter 10 of the book of Acts, Cornelius, the centurion, he gets a visitation from an angel in a vision. And the angel says, hey, Cornelius, favored one of God. God hears your prayers. Go and send for a man named Peter. And so he ends up going to Joppa to find the apostle Peter. And you remember the story there in Acts chapter 10 that Peter is sitting on the roof of Simon the Tanner's house. He goes into a trance. And in a vision, he sees a sheet coming down from heaven with unclean animals. Three times, God raises it and lowers it. And every time, Peter says, no, Lord, I'm not going to eat. And what was that? In a vision, God was moving Peter's heart to say, I want you to go to a Gentile's house, which as a Jew, he would have never done. He would have never entered a Gentile's house. In fact, he says, I've never eaten anything unclean. I've never been in a Gentile's house when he shows up at Cornelius' house. But after this vision, God wants to shift the church, and this is how it gets moved from Jerusalem to Antioch. It's Peter responds to a vision from the Holy Spirit. And as he does, there's a movement of the gospel and a breakthrough among the Gentiles. And we have to praise God for all of this work because it's why we have the gospel today in America. It's why we are able to have grown up in a Christian society, or at least a Judeo-Christian society, and to have an understanding of who Jesus is and an understanding of the gospel is because God moved people with vision. And he moved them through speaking to them in very unique ways. And what was the vision that Paul received here? He received the vision of a man saying, hey, come over and help us. So here's Paul in Troas sitting, looking at the ocean saying, okay, Lord, where next? And all of a sudden a vision comes and this man says, come and help us. And so what do we do there while we're waiting? What did Paul do while he was waiting? What do we do while we're waiting for a word from the Lord? Paul was watching and praying. He was waiting on the Holy Spirit, and he was watching and praying. And this is what we have to do. When we're waiting, it's not a passive waiting. It's not a sitting around going, okay, God will speak at some point. God will tell us what to do at some point. No, it's a watching and praying. It's an active waiting. I'm waiting. Where is God speaking? How is he speaking? Where are the open doors? And it's not passive in any way. And he calls him to go to Macedonia. Now look at verse 10 of Acts 16. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Notice the missionary team here, Paul and his team. By now it actually included Timothy and Luke joins them here in Troas, as we see the language here changes in verse 10 where he says, we sought to go. This is Luke writing this. So he's part of the team. So at least four men now are part of this team. And notice, they didn't hesitate. Notice, immediately we sought to go. And so look at verse 11 and 12. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day we came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city in that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. So here Paul is called by a man from Macedonia to come over. So immediately, I love the way it says this here, they concluded that the Holy Spirit wanted them to go to Macedonia. So sometimes it's that clear. But Paul immediately responds. He immediately, because he's watching and praying, waiting for the open door, he jumps on it and they're on the first ship over to Macedonia. So what does he do? He waits on the Holy Spirit. He watches and prays. And now he works to fulfill the word. You know, it's interesting when God gives us a word, when he speaks to us a direction, a vision. Again, just like when we're watching and praying is not passive, the fulfillment of the word is not passive either. There's many words that I think people have been given that haven't been fulfilled because there's a passive receptiveness to it. Paul immediately goes to work. The Holy Spirit said it, let's go. He makes it happen. He buys a ticket on the ship. He starts heading over. He starts to go to fulfill the word that the Lord gave him. Just like Cornelius would have never seen Peter had he not sent men to pick him up. Peter would have never made it to Cornelius' house if he didn't immediately the next morning get up and go. And so Paul and the team immediately seek to go to Macedonia. If you see the map there, Philippi is located about 9 miles inland, north of Neapolis. That's where they landed. The modern city today is the city of Kavala. And after this city was in 42 BC, the Battle of Philippi took place, and then many of the Roman legions actually settled here, and this became a Roman colony. It's a very important city because it's on the Via Ignatia, which is a 493-mile road directly to the heart of Rome, right to Rome. And so it sits there in Macedonia with a direct shot to Rome. So he comes to this very important crossroads city. These are kind of the places that Paul would go. Why? Because once a church was established, there was an outlet for the gospel to go to many different directions. And as we see many of Paul's writings, he desired to go to Rome. In the letter to the Romans, he's like, I want to go to Rome. I want to go to Rome. And Paul did end up going to Rome, didn't he, as a prisoner. But here he is coming to this place called Philippi. Look at verse 13 of Acts 16. So he arrives in Philippi, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and we spoke to the women who met there. So you know Paul's, if you follow his missionary journeys, he had a pattern that he would follow. He would come into a town and a city. He would immediately find the synagogue, and on the Sabbath day, he would go to the synagogue, and he would proclaim the gospel through the Old Testament scriptures. Here he comes into Philippi. There's no synagogue. You had to have 10 Jewish men in a city to create a synagogue. And because there was no synagogue, then there was no Jewish presence in the city either. This was a very Roman city. And so Paul, here he goes down to the riverside where it would have been customary, if there was no synagogue, that some form of water, the lake, the river, that's where whatever Jewish people were there, they would go worship on the Sabbath down by the water. And so he goes down to this place where prayer was customarily made. It was known. Oh, there's a group of Jewish people down here by the river. And when he gets there, who does he find? He finds a group of women down by the river. And so he says here that, he comes, and as he approaches them, he finds women. Now, who's Paul looking for? Paul's looking for a man from Macedonia. He's looking for a man, right? That was what was in his vision. Paul's coming in and he's like, hey, there's no synagogue, so the man that called me must be down by the river. But he gets down there and it's a group of women. And so he didn't expect to find a group of women, but as he approaches them, he realizes this is who was actually calling us over. And this is where he first meets Lydia. Let's look at her in verse 14 here. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Notice, he meets this woman there. Her name is Lydia, and she's from the city of Thyatira. This is in Asia where the Holy Spirit forbid Paul to go. Down there next to, if you look in the book of Revelation, there's seven letters written to seven churches. Those are all the seven churches of Asia in Turkey, and that was part of a mail circuit. That's how the mail flowed through those cities in the book of Revelation. And Thyatira was one of those cities, and it's right there by Ephesians. It's interesting, Paul, that the Holy Spirit didn't let him go down there, but here he runs into a woman from there. And as we see here, so she's probably most likely ethnically Asian. She has a house in Philippi, so it tells us that she's economically very wealthy. She was a seller of purple, so she's importing purple cloth and dye from Thyatira. And she has social status in the city. But notice the other part that the Holy Spirit points out to us. She worshiped God. And here's what that means. She rejected paganism. She rejected polytheism. And she had come to believe that there was one God. And she's gathered with Jewish women down by the river to be able to learn more about this God. She's listening to the teaching of the Jews, trying to grasp what it means to live a God-fearing life. So we see she's intelligent and she's a seeker. She's a seeker of God. And listening to the Torah, she knows God gave his people the law. She knows that God gave the Ten Commandments. And she understands that she has broken some of those laws. And I think the conviction of the Holy Spirit was there. And she was needing some kind of concept for the need of atonement. And so I think also what we see here is we see a woman who is asking God for more, asking him for more information. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1, where it talks about general revelation, which everybody is exposed to general revelation. General revelation is the revelation of nature. Paul tells us in Romans 1 that everybody who is separated from God for eternity is there because they did not respond to the general revelation. We look outside at nature and we can say, some intelligent being made this. That's what it's there for. To declare the greatness of God, the vastness of space, is to cause us to begin to say there's something greater than us. There's a God out there somewhere. And this is what was happening in Lydia's heart. She was rejecting all the Roman paganism and all the things she saw around her. And she was like, I know this God of Israel is the true God, but how do I get to know him? You see, when we respond to the general revelation, what does God do? He brings specific revelation to us. This is where she is. And I think it's because of her prayers that we are Christians this morning. This woman was responsible for bringing the gospel into Europe. Now imagine, had the Holy Spirit let Paul stay in Turkey and go up into the northern area and the southern area, all of the Middle East, you know, would have been Christianized in one sense. But he brings them over to Europe, and all of Europe becomes a Christian nation, and then eventually into the Americas, in South America, Central America, North America, back over into the Western countries and Western Europe and all that area. And so from this woman's prayers, the gospel came to us. So praise God for Lydia. Praise God for a woman who desired to know God. And what an amazing picture of her. God opened her heart. Paul meets her intellectually, opens her heart, and she heeds. That word there is she takes it and she believes it and she makes it her own. And this is the beauty of sharing the gospel with people. As Pat was just sharing this morning, that as she, even, you know, overcoming any of her fears or whatever, she starts sharing and person's like, yes, I want that. Let me ask you a question. If you had guarantee of success every time, would you go share the gospel? We all would, wouldn't we? If we had a guarantee every time we opened our mouth that somebody would say, I want that, we would be telling everybody we knew, right? But the problem is we're afraid. We're afraid oftentimes to take that risk and take that step. And so, but here, Paul begins to share with her intellectually, telling her and filling in the gaps to what she understands of God, and the Holy Spirit opens her heart. And just as Pat was saying this morning, it's the Holy Spirit's job to open the heart, not ours. It's not our job. Our job is to simply share. Look at the response in verse 15. She and her household were baptized. She begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And so she persuaded us. Lydia here, the first European to believe the gospel message. She was the person who launched the spread of gospel into Europe. She leads her family to believe and receive the gospel. She exercises immediately hospitality to the missionaries. And this starts the church in Philippi through a woman named Lydia, the seller of purple. And so this woman's house became the place where the church launched. This church that Paul's writing to. And so as Paul writes this letter, and as we read this letter, we have in our mind, hey, he's writing this letter to Lydia, this woman that he met and came to Christ, and the church started in her home. You know, there's a concept I've been wanting to teach for a while now that I'm teaching on Wednesday nights in the Gospel of Luke, but it's the concept of a person of peace. And I want to encourage you in this because we often think in terms of, wow, it's such a big work out there, and going out and sharing the gospel and doing all of that. But the Lord tells us to look for this type of person, the person that Lydia is. Lydia was a person of peace. She wasn't a believer, but she was fully open to the gospel. And if we look in Luke chapter 10, which we're going to get to a week after this Wednesday, we'll be in Luke chapter 10. But there's a parallel passage in Luke chapter 9 where Jesus sends out the 12 apostles and he tells them to go into the cities and to preach the gospel, but to find persons of peace. And in chapter 10, he says the same thing. Look at verse 5 and 6. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. Look at verse 6. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If it's not, it'll return to you. Notice, if a son of peace is there, this is a person of peace. If they live in that house, then they're the ones that are open to the gospel. They're the ones that have the ability to move the gospel forward in that community. And this is what these are the people that we're looking for. We're looking for the people who the Holy Spirit is already at work in. What did Paul find when he arrived? He didn't have to soften the ground. The ground was already softened. Her heart was already pliable. She's like, tell me more. I want more, because the Holy Spirit was already at work. This is the kind of persons that we're to be praying for, that God would lead us to share the gospel. And what does it do for us? It establishes the gospel in the community. And this is what we've been talking about. If you're a part of our community watch and pray, where we're going out into the community and just praying. What are we praying for? This is what we're praying for. That the Lord would establish a situation with a person of peace. Not necessarily a follower, but open and sympathetic to the gospel, where we could then begin to do a Bible study in their home, establish a foothold in the community. Because what do we see when Paul establishes a foothold in this society, in this community? He begins to grow a church. He's in the house now. He's come to to her and her influence there. It says her whole household came to Christ and were baptized. What's her household? Not only her immediate family, but everybody who worked for her. She was a businesswoman, very wealthy. She probably had servants all over the place. They all came to Christ, and they were all baptized. Her influence began to move very quickly. She was very influential in the community. These are what persons of peace look like. And this is what Jesus tells the 70 in Luke chapter 10. Find these people. And so as we're praying, these are the people we're praying for. Because what will happen, maybe not on your specific block, but maybe the zone that you're praying for and walking through and asking God to move in, but maybe in your area, the area that your zone is in. And as we break down and we begin to see, hey, we've got a Bible study planted here, we've got one planted here, we've got one in the apartments back here. And what happens from that? Well, let's look at it. Look at verses 16 through 19. Now notice what happens next in this adventure of Paul. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Now here, the church is being established in Lydia's home, and now they're going out from that establishment, from that foothold that they get in the community. Now notice, they're going down to pray. Where? Down at the river. They're heading down to the river to pray, and the certain slave girl was possessed with a spirit, and she began to proclaim behind Paul and in front of Paul and the team, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And she did this for days. And finally, Paul's just like, "I'm so annoyed at this." He just says, "Get out of her. I command you to come out in the name of Jesus." And you're looking at this going, wow, isn't that awesome that somebody would go and proclaim, "Hey, listen, it's the truth." Somebody from the community. But here's what Satan does, right? The church is just getting a foothold, and he sends somebody to dilute the message, to annoy people with the message, to cause people to be like, "Yeah, I'm tired of hearing it." You see what Satan does? He just kind of gets in there. But this girl was proclaiming the truth, wasn't she? We see deep in her heart, she understood it and wanted to know about it. And so this certain slave girl here, she stands in absolute contrast to Lydia. Lydia was an Asian, this girl's a Greek. Where Lydia was in control as an intellect, this girl's impoverished, enslaved, and exploited. While Paul and Lydia meet in the context of a formal, orderly group meeting, Paul and the slave girl meet as she follows the missionaries around screaming her head off. She's disruptive. As in control as Lydia is, this little girl is out of control. And look at the contrast between these two Philippian conversions. With Lydia, the gospel gets at her heart. When Paul engages her intellectually, with this girl, the gospel gets at her heart when Paul engages her spiritually. So what do we see? We see as we step out in the move of God and we follow the Holy Spirit, he begins to orchestrate circumstances we never planned. Paul didn't have a plan that day. His plan was go to pray. But the Holy Spirit brought this girl along who Paul had to interact with spiritually. He had to engage her on a spiritual level. So again, this is a one-size-doesn't-fit-all form of evangelism. Remember, Paul's in a place going, asking the Holy Spirit, what do we do? But in that moment, the very thing that needed to be done was done. He was discerning the needs of each person that he was engaging with. So from this point of foothold in the community, through this church started in Lydia's house, now another conversion, a very amazing conversion. And of course, here I am saying, this is as easy as it is. We just got to pray for persons of peace. And now you're saying a demon-possessed girl chases him. I want to go out and share the gospel, right? But listen, here's the thing. The Holy Spirit's in control. And, you know, I've only seen one demon-possessed person in 16 years of ministry, okay? So do they exist? Absolutely. Will we encounter them? Probably at some time. But, you know, you're going to encounter the person more than you will the spirit, right? You're going to encounter situations that all of a sudden you find, oh my gosh, I relate to. You're fearful going out oftentimes, and you go out in groups, and you realize, oh my gosh, God set up the person that I needed to talk to right in front of me, and we had so much in common as I shared the gospel. That's how God works. Paul's casting out a demon because that's who Paul is. And Jesus brings him, so the Holy Spirit brings him this girl to win her to Christ, but it's exactly because that's who Paul is, and that's how Paul is equipped, okay? So God's never going to bring those situations that you're not going to be able to handle. Look at the third conversion that comes out from the establishment of this church in verse 20 to 24. Notice, "And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.' Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them and threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely, and having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." Paul, welcome to Philippi. Glad you started a church. You're going to jail. So now you're like, first a demon-possessed woman, and now we're going to be locked in jail sharing the gospel. This is getting really good. But again, Paul and Silas and the team is trusting who? The Holy Spirit. God is at work. And he is bringing together a group of people who would never be together in any other context than the context of the Holy Spirit. Who's he bringing? The next member of the church in Philippi? The jailer. Notice, he brings them, they're beaten, they had many stripes left laid on them, and they're thrown into prison, and they commanded the jailer. We don't know his name. His name's just the jailer. When we get to heaven, we can find out what his name was. And here now is, he's not an intellectual, he's not a spiritual man. What is he? He's just the average worker. And most of the time, this is who we're going to run into. Just the average worker who's just not interested in spiritual things, not wanting spiritual things. He just wants to put his time in at work and go home so he can watch the game. That's who this guy is. He's just working, and I get off at 7 in the morning, or I get off at midnight, whenever, and I just want to go home. That's who this guy is. He's not sitting around thinking a lot about the meaning of life. He's just working. He wants to do his job well. He wants to get back to his home. So you have, on the scale of Lydia to the slave girl, the jailer is here in middle class, and this is mostly who we're going to find in our community, middle class people who just work. And oftentimes that's all they're interested in. They're just, where's the working for the paycheck and what we're going to do on the weekend and those kind of things. So how do you take somebody like that and say, hey, come be a part of our church? Well, let's look how Paul, the Holy Spirit did it through Paul. Look at verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They're in stocks. And, you know, oftentimes we think about stocks. We think about those, you know, in New England, and you're sitting in the stocks, you know, being the laughingstock of the community. That's not what these are. These stocks were, they would put you in these, and they would contort your body so that you would be in pain constantly. Your muscles would spasm. These guys are in pain. And what are they doing? They're worshiping and praising God. Paul and Silas are there just worshiping. And notice, all the prisoners are listening to them. Look what happens, verse 26. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. So we see here what happens. Paul and Silas, they're thrown in jail. They're in the stocks. They're praising God. All the prisoners are listening to him going, man, what is up with these guys? They're actually rejoicing, full of joy, in this place of torture and torment. And God sends an earthquake. The foundations of the prison are shaken, and all the doors open. All the prisoners' doors are open. This man wakes up at his house. He probably lives there at the jail, realizes the place is opened up, and he's now responsible for every prisoner. That's how it worked. Your job was to guard these prisoners, but if any of them escape, you're dead. That's why he was about to kill himself before the Romans could. He yanks out his sword. He gets ready to kill himself, but Paul shows him a better identity, a more fulfilling reality, and a greater duty that transcends everything this guy had previously known. And what is it? Look at verse 28. But Paul calls out with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. And he called for a light. He ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Notice, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. Notice this. Here's this average working class Joe. He's living his life out. He has no thought of spiritual things. What causes him to become a believer? Supernatural works of God. Listen, we have to have supernatural works of God. But you're not going to have supernatural works of God until you step out in faith and let God work through you. We're not going to see that as a church until we're moving in that direction and God is meeting us in our faith and shaking foundations. That's what he wants to do. This is why we spend time wanting the power of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Bible promises us in Mark 16 that the signs and wonders would follow the preaching of the word. And Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, they're all here in this situation and they're like, okay, God, we're just going to worship you. Paul and Silas, they're not saying, get us out of here. They're just saying, God, you're awesome, and we're going to declare you to all of these prisoners. If that's our only audience tonight, we're going to declare you. And what does God do? God shakes the house and causes this man who has no interest in spiritual things to become a man fully interested now in the Spirit. And he shows him this reality. How? He met Lydia by intellect. He met the girl spiritually. And how is he meeting him? By example. Paul and Silas, by example, are communicating the gospel that there's a better value, a greater value than our freedom. There's a greater value than our comfort. There's a greater value than any of the worldly wants that we could have. And the greater value is that God is worthy of all praise. They're coming and they're leading now by example. Guys, every one of us can win people to Christ this way. Every one of us in our spheres of influence, whether it's other prisoners in a jail or whether it's our neighbors or whether it's out here in the community. By example. Why? Because they're singing and praying, even in their bonds. And even though the opportunity for escape and revenge is before them, they stay to share the gospel. They don't leave. And this blows the guy away. And he's like, I can't believe you guys didn't run out. And this causes him to come to Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing. And this is how the Philippian church begins. There's a Gentile Jewish businesswoman, there's a demon-possessed slave girl, there's a blue-collar worker working for the man. And listen, a church begins. And none of these three people that are mentioned in the story would have ever crossed paths, would have ever been a part of each other's lives, would never have known each other, would never have interacted or been able to be a part of one another's worlds. Because God wants a church that spans the socioeconomic spectrum. He wants a church that spans the ethnic spectrum. He wants a church that spans the intellectual spectrum. And where are they rooted? It's a church bound together by the Holy Spirit around the person of Jesus Christ. And if you look at Philippians 1:1, here's how Paul starts the book. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Notice, who's he writing to? How are all three of these lives now intertwined in the same common goal? Because they're all in Christ. Look at our congregation this morning. How many of us would be in each other's lives if we didn't have the common place of being in Christ? That's how churches start. And that's how the Holy Spirit just brings to birth these organisms, these places where the gospel is declared and proclaimed by every person that he weaves together in community to declare his goodness and his greatness. And from there, what do we get to see? Well, the intellectual pursuit of the Word of God, the spiritual pursuit of the things of God, and the example of living out our lives day by day by day. How do we win the community around Westside Community Church? Maybe it is going to be from a prison cell. Maybe it is going to be under great duress and threat from the community. Or maybe it's going to be with a building-shaking earthquake. It brings us on the scene of a situation where people are in panic, and we come in singing and rejoicing of the goodness of God. How's God going to do it? I don't know. But I'm excited to see how he does it. Are you? And if we will keep praying this way, if we'll keep seeking the Lord this way, we will see God do some things where we'll be getting up every Sunday declaring and testifying, man, you won't believe what God did for me. You won't believe how God met me. This is what we're after. If you're experiencing some of these things, maybe out on your zone and praying for people and sharing the Lord and God's meeting you in unique ways, we want to hear about it. We want to share that because it's encouraging. When Pat shared her experience this morning, it encouraged you, didn't it? Made you want to, hey, I want to go do that. Sounds scary to go to another country, especially a hostile situation, but let's try it. I want to. And we can ask the Lord, help us not to be afraid because you're with us. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we just ask you to meet us, Lord, in this study of Philippians, and we pray that you would just be glorified. And Lord, we ask just for a greater eyes of faith, Lord, ears of faith to hear what you're speaking to us. We pray for eyes to see the vision that you have for us, Lord. And we do pray, God, meet us supernaturally, empower us and enable us and work in our hearts and our lives this morning. Continue to knit us together, Lord. We're all from different backgrounds, from different places, and yet we have this amazing common place of worshiping the living God through the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would then knit us together in unity and wholeness, Lord, that we would be a church that's radically committed to you and to one another. Lord, glorify your name through all you want to do in us. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just